I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, please. The Gospel by Luke chapter 15. Luke's Gospel chapter 15. And we're reading, please, at verse 1. The Gospel by Luke chapter 15. And we're reading at verse 1. And I want to talk to you this morning about the problem of a wrong spirit. The problem of a wrong or a wounded spirit. When I was in the Iron Hall, I had an elder who was a great help to me, sometimes rebuked me and sometimes encouraged me. But he often used to speak of those in the assembly who were in a twist. The pastor hadn't called, the elder hadn't phoned, the deacon hadn't shook hands, the member hadn't expressed something. Christians who get in a twist. Maybe they've been hurt, wounded. And that hurt hasn't been handled properly, and it's been harbored in the heart. Sometimes it goes on for years. Sometimes it'll never be resolved, but it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning on the problem of a wounded or wrong spirit. I'm reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'm reading the opening two verses, and then we're going over the page just down until verse 25. But the first two verses really set the scene. Then drew near unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, all the publicans, the tax collectors, and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You can see right away there are two categories of sinners here. There are those who are tax collectors and sinners, prostitutes. And I suppose we could identify them as committing the sins of the flesh. And then look at verse number 2. And the Pharisees and scribes. And I suppose we could identify them as committing the sins of the Spirit. And you and I are Christians this morning. We have got problems. And there are some of you here who have problems with the sins of the flesh. And there are some of you here who have problems with the sins of the Spirit. Now, the prodigal son, he had problems with the sins of the flesh. But it's his brother that I'm after this morning. Look at verse 25. For if the prodigal had trouble with the sins of the flesh, then this elder brother had trouble with the sins of the Spirit. Now, his elder brother was in the field. You remember, the prodigal has come to himself. He's come home. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, that's the elder brother, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and wouldn't go in. And it's that phrase that I couldn't get away from this week. And he was angry. He wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never givest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said unto him, son, thou wert ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Look at verse 28 again. And he was angry, wouldn't go in. Problem of a wrong spirit. Dr. Bland had the reputation of being the most wicked man in the most wicked town in England. The doctor was dying, and he had a short time to live. A minister was sent for, a liberal minister, who, like the king that we heard about this morning, cut the Bible into bits and pieces and knew nothing of God's redeeming grace. The dying doctor soon saw through that liberal minister and chased him out of his bedroom. Another servant of Christ came, and he led the doctor to faith in the Lord Jesus. And when that liberal minister heard of what happened, he was angry, he was indignant. He couldn't see why the doctor should escape the punishment he deserved. Do you think, he said to a friend, that a deathbed conversion atones for a whole life of sin? His friend replied, no, but Calvary does. Now, that was the elder brother's very problem. He couldn't see why his repentant brother, this repentant prodigal, should be ransomed, redeemed, and forgiven. He knew little or nothing at all of Calvary's love. You see, this elder brother is a picture of the religious elite. I mean, the Pharisees and the scribes were in a place of privilege. They had God's law, at least outwardly, but they weren't walking in it. They looked good to others. But there was a problem. It was an internal problem, and the problem was that of their heart. The problem was hidden from human view, but then God could see it. They were a religious bunch, but they were lost. Wonder, is that you this morning? You're a moral person, you come to church, you're respectable. You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't kiss girls who do. By all appearances, you're as good as the other. Maybe you're better than those around you, but then the Lord knows your heart this morning. You can fool others, but you'll never fool God. Now, the elder brother wasn't all that bad. I mean, he was respectable, he was exemplary, he was an obedient, dutiful son, he was steady, he was dependable, he was industrious, he was thrifty, he had a high sense of moral values. I mean, none of those things could be said about his younger brother. You see, he was good on the outside, but internally something was missing. This may have been what the little boy had in mind when he came one day before God, and he said, God, make all the good people, make all the bad people good, and make all the good people nice. You see, there is at least a little, and maybe there is a lot of the elder brother in every one of us. Some preachers were discussing the Bible one day, and the subject of the elder brother came up, and his identity was raised, and they were trying to figure out who he was. And one old preacher said, I know who he was. In fact, I've seen him this morning, and the other ministers, they were there, and they were eager to know his identity. And they said to this preacher, they said, who is he? The wise old preacher said, he's me. He's me. I wonder, did he say that because this elder brother illustrates for us the problem of a wrong spirit? And if you look again, because I want you to see it, it's found in verse 28. It says he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. The book of Hebrews refers to the same thing when it speaks about the root of bitterness. Where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes from pain. The book of Proverbs says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Somewhere, at some time, you have been hurt. A bitter spirit, a bitter person, is someone who has been hurt, they have been wounded, and they did not deal with it properly. Ted Randall says bitterness is the atmosphere produced in us internally when we meditate over life circumstances and when we feel that we haven't been given a fair deal. Dr. James Merritt says bitterness is harbored hurt hidden in the heart. I think that's tremendous. Bitterness is harbored hurt hidden in the heart. It's that feeling of hurt and anger and revenge and even hate that builds up in our hearts when we feel that we have come through certain experiences of life. I wonder, do you know what I'm talking about this morning? I wonder, have you had to deal with this problem in your life? I wonder, like the elder brother this morning, are you a soul with a grievance? Has the root of bitterness sprung up and is troubling you? How can you handle it? Well, look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, this morning. For I want you to see, first of all, how this problem is described. How this problem is described. Look at verse 28 again. And he was angry and wouldn't go in. It was a sullen, sulky anger. The word means to become red-faced. Fancy, after hearing about the return of his prodigal brother and the party that was being thrown, here's an elder brother and he throws a huge temper tantrum. He was angry. It speaks of a person clenching their fists and becoming red with anger. In his actions here, his resentment toward the father and his younger brother can be clearly seen. You see what the father says. He comes out to him and he says, "Son, son." He was simply saying, "You're being immature. Stop acting like a spoiled child and welcome your brother home." Now tell me, when you've met a Christian with a grievance, is this not so true? The radiance is gone. The joy has gone. The peace has gone. The serenity is gone. It's all gone because they have a grievance against some other brother or sister in Christ. I want you to see how it's described for us here in the elder brother. You see, a wrong spirit, a wounded spirit, does a number of things. Makes us ungrateful towards the father. You notice how the son treated his father. Instead of being grateful for what he had, he was looking for more. He was ungrateful. He says, "Lo, these many years," verse 29, he says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid." You see, in the East, they address their parents with courtesy and politeness. When you come to approach your father in the East, you say, "Father," you say, "Mother," but this wasn't the elder brother. He was not polite. He forced his father to come out of the party and talk to him. This was embarrassing. You can imagine that this whole episode may have taken place in the presence of the guests that were invited, ungrateful towards the father. I wonder this morning, are you respectful and thankful towards your earthly father? Wonder how you treat your parents. What about your heavenly father? The psalmist says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." All that God has is ours. Isn't that amazing? I wonder today, are you complaining because of something you don't have or because of something that didn't happen? Will you just pause this morning and take time to thank God for all that he has done for you in Christ? He was angry. Wouldn't go in. Angry because of the attention his brother was receiving. Angry because of the gifts that his brother was receiving. I wonder this morning, are you angry with God? Angry with God because he appears to favor another believer more than you. Angry with God because he appears to be blessing another Christian more than you. Pastors this morning, missionaries this morning, CEF workers this morning, missionaries and evangelists who are angry with God because they look on some other servant of God and they feel he's getting more of the blessing than they are. There's such a thing, you know, as professional jealousy. Believers who are angry with God because some other Christian is prospering, because some other believer is wealthy, because some other believer has a nicer house. You know what a wrong spirit does? It makes us ungrateful towards the Father. Look at the passage again. Something else does something else. It makes us unforgiving towards the fallen. Didn't love his brother. You see, this young whippersnapper had taken off. He had wasted his substance in riotous living. He was homeless. He was friendless. He was hungry. He was homesick. Do you know what convinced the prodigal to come home? The generosity of his father. When he was sitting by the pig swell, he said this, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger." Dear unconverted friend this morning, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. But you see the contrast between the father and the elder brother. The father welcomed him, the father robed him, the father enriched him. But my friends, the party was in motion before the elder brother knew what was happening. Incidentally, do you know what's happening in your family? Some people in your home, in your family who are ill, who are in hospital, who are in trouble, and you don't even know about it. You see, the elder brother wasn't watching for his brother's return. Did you notice that he didn't even claim his brother? Look at verse 30. He says to the father in verse 30, but he says, as soon as this thy son was come, it's not my brother, it's thy son. Wonder, are there some of God's people that you don't claim? Listen to me for a moment. Some of God's people that you don't claim. Sometimes when some brother ministers at the breaking of bread, your head goes down. Sometimes when someone is ministering to the children, your head goes down. Some brother or sister in Christ that you don't claim. Wonder, are you unloving towards your brother or sister in Christ? What's our reaction when believers have sinned and they've grieved the Lord and they've got away from the Lord and then they come back to the Lord? Do you grieve over them? Do you pray for them? Do you go after them? Do you seek to restore them? Willing to welcome them back when they return, or do you write them off? See what this elder brother was doing? He was building walls instead of bridges, ungrateful towards the father, and then unforgiving towards the fallen. And then look again, verse 28, unloving towards the family, angry, wouldn't go in. Does that not describe many a domestic situation? Some folk don't come to a family gathering. Why? They're angry. They're carrying a grudge. They're angry at someone for something that happened years ago. Maybe it was the reading of a will. It was the distribution of land. It was the allocation of a farm. It was the distribution of money. But they won't come to family get-togethers. Angry. Wouldn't go in. How many a church situation does this describe? How many believers are standing just in the periphery? standing aloof from the work of God. They're waiting for someone to come and invite them. They're waiting for someone to come and fuss over them. They're waiting for someone to come and smooth their ruffled feathers. They're waiting for someone to come and apologize to them. Isn't it interesting that the elder brother had no trouble in speaking to the servant boy, but he couldn't speak peaceably to his brother or to his father, unloving towards the family? Now, you'll know this morning. You'll know that this elder brother lacked the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's love. Well, he didn't show any love to his father or his he lacked joy. Everyone in the chapter is joyful, but this elder brother. The shepherd is joyful. He's found the lost sheep. The woman is joyful. She's found the lost coin. The father's joyful. He's found the lost son. The residents of heaven are joyful. They're rejoicing over one sinner that has repented. The only person who's unhappy in the passage is the elder brother. Love, joy, peace. Well, he was causing a family feud, long suffering. He had no patience with anyone. Now listen, we cannot be in communion with the Father if we harbor a spirit of bitterness towards our brother. You got it? I don't care who you are. You cannot be in communion with the Father if you're harboring a spirit of bitterness towards your brother. Here's what John says. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Wonder, is that what God's calling you this morning? A liar. How in the world can you claim to love the invisible when you don't love the visible? How in the world can you claim to love the Lord Jesus when you don't love his people? I want you to see how this bitterness is described. Don't nourish it. Don't nurse it. Don't carry it. Let all bitterness be put away from you. How this problem is described. But look again at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Notice how this problem is developed. Where does a wrong spirit come from? Words are revealing things, aren't they? I mean, what's in the heart comes out in the mouth. It's interesting to notice the words this elder brother is speaking. You see, as we look at his words, we look through them into his heart and we discover how this problem of bitterness is developed. Look for a moment and notice that his arrogance is shameful. He's a wrong view of self. Look at verse 29. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make wary with my friend. You see, the pride has come in. The significant words are I, me, my. At the heart of this elder brother's problem was pride. He wasn't watching for his brother's return. Why? He didn't want him to come back. He wanted the prodigal to stay in the far country. Why? Because that made him look good. But when the prodigal come back and said, Father, I'm sorry, I want to work in this household, there was going to be competition in the family. Pride. Too proud to admit his own sin. Too proud to forgive his brother. Pride had come in. Perception had gone out. He says, you never give me a little goat. You see, his values were distorted. You remember the story of Ahab concerning Naboth's vineyard? You remember that the vineyard of Naboth backed onto the king's palace. And you remember that old Ahab, he longed for the vineyard. And he came to Naboth and he asked to pay for it. But Naboth wasn't going to sell his vineyard. He was going to sell his father's landmarks. And you remember that Ahab came home into the palace and he was sulky. And you remember what Jezebel, old Jezebel, said. She said to Ahab, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel. What she really meant was this. Ahab, you're the king of the nation. You have a right to whatever you want. Ahab, why all this fuss over a little vineyard? You have the whole kingdom that's before you. Now, isn't it easy when you have a grievance, isn't it, to lose all sense of perception? What is it this morning that you want someone to say or to do? What is it that you want God to say or do before you're prepared to come into the fellowship of the church? Before you're prepared to be involved in the witness of the fellowship? My friends, if we can only take this grievance of ours right out into the open and see how small it is with the whole range of Christian living, how insignificant it is compared with the possibilities of our obedience to the will of God. You see what the elder brother wanted? A little goat. What do you want? What do we want? Before we're prepared to behave like grown-up, mature, spiritual men and women instead of spiritual babies. How many a Christian has lost years of fruitful service because they were determined not to serve until they got an apology? You still waiting for an apology? Did your Savior ever get an apology for all the insults that were flung at him? Did he stop serving because he didn't? I want you to see that his arrogance is shameful. He had a wrong view of self. Look at something else. His attitude is sinful. He had a wrong view of sin. Look at what he says again. He says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." You see, here was a man who believed that sin was only external, that is, specific actions rather than internal, that is, specific attitudes. You see, there are two kinds of sin. That's illustrated for us in the opening verses of the chapter. There are the sins of the flesh. And there are the sins of the spirit. There are the sins of dissipation. The prodigal went and slept with women in the far country. And then there are sins of disposition. The prodigal son, he pictures the tax collectors and the publicans, the Pharisees, or those who were selling their bodies on the streets. That's the prodigal son. But this elder brother, he pictures the tax collectors or the Pharisees and the scribes. The younger fella, he had a problem with the sins of the flesh. The elder fella, he had a problem with the sins of the spirit. Incidentally, this morning, as a Christian, what kind of sins do you have problems with? Oh, the elder brother tut-tutted. He wouldn't have gone to the far country. But listen, he had the far country in his heart. And Christ is placing the emphasis here on our attitudes rather than on our actions. Oh, not many of us, I'm sure, would go to the far country and commit the sins of the prodigal. What about our action? What about our attitudes? Wonder whose character and reputation have you destroyed in this past week? I wonder who you've gossiped about. I wonder who you've slandered. A woman, after years of malicious tongue wagging, became convicted and she went to see her minister. She said, "Sir, I want to put my tongue on the altar." He says, "There's not an altar big enough." Woman came to her minister on one occasion and she was convicted of her tongue wagging. And he said to her, "Well, if you want to have a clean conscience, you must take a bag of goose feathers and put a feather outside the door of every person that you've slandered and misrepresented." Away she went. Sometime later she returned him. She said, "Sir, my conscience doesn't feel any better. I've done what you've said." "Ah," said the preacher, "you've only done half of the job. Now you've got to go and lift every feather that you put down." There was a strong wind blowing that day. And of course, when she went back to lift the feathers, she couldn't. And she came back to the minister, and the bag was empty. She said, "I can't find a single feather. It was easy enough to put them down, but I can't get one of them back." "Ah," said the preacher, "in just the same way, your words of slander and rumor, they're easy to put down. You're never able to bring them back. I wonder if you've been scattering words of slander in recent days. The Bible said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him, he that sows discord among the brethren. Can you see the elder brother? Can you see him? Oh, my dear friends, his attitude is sinful. And my dear friends, not only his attitude is sinful, but his arrogance is shameful. And then finally, his anger is spiteful. He says, lo, all these many years do I serve thee. Oh, he looked like a good-looking man, a model worker. He was obedient. He worked hard. But then, is it not possible to be laboring in the Father's field of service and doing the Father's work and yet still not be close to the Father's heart? Wonder you're teaching that Sunday school because you feel you have to? Or are you motivated this morning by a deep love for the Savior and the desire to serve? Is your heart in the work this morning? Listen, I'm an elder in this church and there's five or six others. Is your heart in the work? Maybe you're a deacon here this morning. Is your heart in the work? Are you doing the work of God joyfully? Listen, doing the will of God from the heart. What about your motives for service? Are you serving because you love him? Are you serving because you love yourself so much? Do we serve because we only receive recognition from others? If so, then we will be likely to respond in anger when others are blessed. Angry. Wouldn't go in. See the bitterness in his heart? The Lord's just pulling aside the curtain of his heart. And he's letting us see a guy whose actions seem to be all right, but whose attitudes is all wrong. I think of a Quaker who owned a stubborn cow. And every time he milked the cow, it was an ordeal. One morning, the cow was unusually irritable. And of course, the Quaker was to get, he wanted to get through the milking process without getting angry. You know, the Quakers never get angry. Well, that's what they say. And as the Quaker began to milk the cow stepped on his foot. And he struggled silently and groaned under his breath. He pulled his foot free and he sat on the wee stool where he was milking the cow. And then the next thing was the old cow kicked over the bucket and all the milk spilt. And then on top of everything else, she hauled off and kicked him against the barn wall. Well, he had enough. He stood to his feet, he marched in front of the cow. He pointed his fingers in the cow's face and he says, thou dost know that I am a Quaker. Thou dost know that I cannot strike thee back, but I can sell thee to a Baptist. Sometimes we become so angry that revenge is our only desire. Wrong spirit, wounded spirit. Dear friends, we're coming up to a mission. And I want to tell you, I don't want to see any barriers to blessing among God's people in Lurgan Baptist. And if you need to put something right with your brother, you better go and do it. Or with your sister. How a wrong spirit is described. How a wrong spirit is developed. Very quickly, because time is gone. How a wrong spirit is defeated. Isn't it refreshing to turn from the words of the elder brother to the gracious words of the Father? See, the Father reminds the Son of three things that every person, every believer with a grievance in this church would do well to remember. Here's the first thing. the Father's presence. See what he says to the Son, Son. Son, thou art ever with me. In other words, you always have my presence. It's so easy when I have a better spirit to forget the presence of the Father. You see, it's so easy, or it's easier, to take that grievance and to shut yourself in with it, or to take that grievance and speak to friends who will tell you the kind of things you want to hear. How much harder it is to take that wounded spirit and bring it before the Lord, right into the face of the Lord, right into the presence of the Lord, and say, I'm not, until they've apologized. Did men ever apologize to Christ? No. Did he go on loving them? Yes. And here's the Father saying to the Son, you've got my presence. But something else, look at verse 31. He says, you've got my provision. All that I have is thine. The Father's reminding them of all that he has. He says, don't get upset about this little thing that you haven't got. You've got something that's better than a kid. You've got infinitely more than that. My dear friends, would it not be better to remind ourselves of all that we have in Christ and stop complaining about the things that we don't have? What a vast realm of ours into which we may enter. Why are we waiting for some little apology from some insignificant Christian when all the time the omnipotent God is wanting to lead us into the fullness of his purpose? I heard about a lady on one occasion who went to the doctors. Health wasn't good. And after she had talked to her local GP for a while, he said, you know, you want to travel. He says, you want to get out into this big world and see really the big things and see all these petty things that you're worrying about. They'll assume an insignificance they deserve. Will you remember this morning the Father's abundant provision and forget about your petty triviality? You've got the Father's presence. You've got the Father's provision. Look at verse 32. You've got the Father's purpose. This thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You see, the old boy, the old father, he's standing every day at the top of the road. He's waiting for the prodigal son to come home. And every day as he gazed down the road, he was wondering if his son was returning. And now, long at last, the prayer of many days, the purpose of an unfaltering love had been achieved. Was this not a cause of rejoicing? Surely it wasn't the time to quibble about petty things. And so it is in the work of God. The great heart of God is set upon seeking and saving the lost. Really doesn't matter who does the work. It really doesn't matter who gets the recognition. It really doesn't matter who gets the thanks. What matters is this: the purpose of God is achieved, and the purpose of God is the salvation of the lost. I want to tell you, God's more concerned about a two-week mission in Grace Hall than he is about the petty squabbles in Lurgan Baptist Church. It's the great heart of God. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I finished. Problem of a wrong spirit. How it's described, how it's developed, how it's defeated. Now let me ask you, and you can answer it honestly in the quietness of your own heart. Is this problem yours? Are you eaten up with bitterness? You're going to take it to the grave with you. That bitterness with some fellow believer, that bitterness with some faithful servant. Would you not deal with it? And put it right this side of eternity. There you stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. One day two men were walking along the countryside and they were on their way to another village. And as they walked, there was an old woman sitting at the edge of the river. And she was upset because there was no way across. The bridge had broken and she couldn't get access to the other side. And the first man, he said, well, listen, what we'll do is this. We'll carry your cross if you like. Well, she was grateful and she accepted their help. And so the two guys joined hands and they carried her across to the other side of the river. And when they got to the other side, they simply set her down and she went on her way. And as they went on their way, a mile down the road, the second man began to complain. He said, look at my clothes. They're still filthy from carrying that old woman across the river. And my back's aching. I feel it's getting stiff. The first man just smiled, nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second guy griped again. He says, my back is really hurting badly now. And it's all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. He says, I can't go on because of the pain of my back. Are you not hurting as well, my friend? The first man looked at him and he said, friend, your back still hurts because you're still carrying the woman. I sat her down 5 miles ago. Listen, are you still carrying a wrong spirit, a bitter heart, a sour disposition? It's time you set it down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus this morning. Thank you that when he reviled not again. Thank you for the example that he sets before us, full of grace, full of truth. Father, we would pray this morning for believers in this meeting who have wounded spirits. They have harbored the bitterness for a day, a week, a year, many years. Lord, I would just pray this morning that they might be given the grace to root it out. And Father, that there may be nothing between us and thyself. Nothing between us and one another that would hinder the blessing of God. Thank you for your word. Help us to have the mind of Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.